Amen. Today we are continuing in our series called Dear Church, where we're looking at Paul's letter to the church in Colossians. I love this bit. Last week we talked about the nature of Jesus and how everything that we do drives from that core nature of who Christ is. And yet we're going to jump immediately into the practical element of therefore, what does that mean for us? If Jesus is actually the one who is and was and shall always be, the one who helped make the world and was poured out for us on the cross, what does that mean for us? So I'm going to jump straight into the end of the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians. He says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. I love this bit, the enemies in your minds. Not in fact, you were never God's enemy, but you put yourself in a position where that was where it was. Anyway, because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Today is Groundhog Day. My favorite movie, maybe of all time, is Groundhog Day. Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, I love every single bit of it. I met someone once whose whole job is to make sure you pay for it today and that it's not free. Literally, it's a person's full-time job, is to make sure that it is not free. You've got to watch it on cable or someplace where you pay for it. On a stream, you got to buy it. It's a whole thing because this is the one movie where on Groundhog Day, it was a perfect movie. And it's a perfect movie in large part because nothing happens. Like, day after day after day, you realize, if you haven't seen the movie, please watch it. It's just a stellar movie. And the reason why I love it, particularly, is because it actually reminds us of what many of our days and lives are like. Same routine, same system, same people. Now, it's not really like that, because then you look up and you go, oh, wow, a whole bunch has changed. But for a lot of us, it feels like every day's the same. You wake up, you make the coffee, you go to work, you go back home, you try to fit it all in, you gotta wake up and do the whole same thing the next day. It's why it resonates so deeply with us, is because it feels all too often like our lives are just in the motions day after day after day, and nothing changes. Like the movie, in our lives, the only true answer to fix that is actually that we then realize that we have to change. That we have to, are the reason, we are the logical conclusion of that then is that the only way that you can make your life different is by you becoming different. Jesus in the story here, in the gospel according to the Colossians, according to Paul in the letter, what he describes here is actually a fundamental shift. A fundamental shift from the kind of world where you think everything is going to be the same. Everyone's going to want more. Everyone's going to want more stuff. You're going to put down others at your own, at their expense, so that you can rise up and do whatever you wish to. I think so many things in our lives we imagine are going to be consistent. Listen, Becky's always going to fall asleep watching a movie at night. When we've been married 30 years, we're going on 11 next in about a month. Actually, months from today, exactly. We will be going on 11 years of marriage. She will fall asleep in our 40th year of marriage watching a movie. Now, I could get annoyed at this, or I could realize this is just the way it's going to happen. Okay? You realize that actually people don't change all that often, and yet that's precisely what God is challenging you to do, imagining for you to do in today. The word gospel in Greek is euangelion, which means you is good, gelion is news, that you actually have good news. It is not good news that you and I get to stay exactly the same people tomorrow that we are today. That isn't good news. Have you ever seen the TV show Seinfeld? Do you know that one of the basic rules of the TV show Seinfeld is that no character was allowed to show any insight or moral development? True story. You go back to the original ground rules of the way in which Seinfeld created it. He decided, nuh-uh, all this feel-good stuff where people develop and change and all that. Kramer, George, Elaine, ain't no one changed. You could turn on any single episode and they're never going to get insight or moral development. Friends, you might call that work. Or Thanksgiving dinner with your family where you imagine, listen, that's just the way it is. All you have to do is turn on the TV, wake up in the morning, and you assume everything is going to be the same. All due respect to Jerry and the brilliant show that he created, that show is not good news. Because good news actually requires that there's a method, a mechanism, a means by which we can actually be transformed. Scripture says this: once you were alienated from God, enemies in your own mind. Really important note, by the way, that you were aliens in your own mind, evil in your own mind. What that meant is God has always been for you. God has always wanted good for you. And yet the switch here is actually for you to realize that God made a shift for you in order to be different. Do you believe that God died for nothing? Do you think that God died for nothing? I just want you to sit there and realize that your behavior, your way you respond to the gospel, dictates as to whether or not you think Jesus died for you or for nothing. And those are the only two real choices out there. If he died for you, how dare you be the same person today that you were yesterday? How dare we be stuck in a Groundhog Day loop of incompetence and selfishness? How dare we keep doing the same thing day after day after day after day when in fact the good news of the gospel is there's a way out. There's a means by which to change the patterns of this world. And he continues by giving us the lens by which he is going to shape and change others. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Next week, you'll hear Jimmy preach more on the fullness. I'm not going to go too deeply into that today. But I want you to think about that question over the next week. He says, I present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. The reason I believe that we end up continuing the same patterns of this world is precisely because we aren't willing to actually follow Jesus in the element of suffering for others. The reason why the world never shifted before Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is really two fundamental reasons. One of which is no one claimed and preached this kind of gospel. No one ever had. It's why when you read the gospels, it feels so fresh. If you don't know where to start, start with Matthew 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's this passage where Jesus starts walking through and crafting a different vision of what it means to be human. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to them the other also. He says to them, listen, you need to pray for your enemies. You need to work for those who persecute you. How many times must you forgive? Once? Twice? No. 70 times, 7 times. And the people are sitting out there going, does this guy not know how the world works? Because up until that message, the world had been a perpetual Seinfeld episode where every single leader was out for their own selfish behavior, their own success to the demise of the others. No one else had done this thing. And what Jesus says and lives is that the only way out is to follow him. And do you know the pathway he's following? The cross. So that Paul is writing here, do you want to actually get out of this pattern? Listen, pay attention to Jesus' words. Someone slaps you on your right cheek, what are you supposed to do? Suffer more. Endure more. Love more. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go two. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Paul writes, for I rejoice in my suffering, because what Paul knows is that the way the world was changed was not just Jesus' message, which was revolutionary, but by Jesus' actions. He was willing to suffer for his people, to endure a horrifying death, beating, whipping, and a humiliating death on a cross. And Paul says, I rejoice because what I know is that God showed us a better way forward, which is for us to be willing to be Christ for others, to endure that same thing for others. Listen, I just want to submit a question. Whatever it is that you think is going to be the same tomorrow that it was today, I believe you are right. If you don't ask the Holy Spirit to work within you to change it. If you're waiting, by the way, on your spouse to change before your life gets better, just God bless you. It ain't ever going to happen. If you're waiting on your boss to change before you do, even if it involves your suffering, even if it involves your struggle, man, I'm here to tell you, you got another thing coming. The only way to change it, listen, if you're waiting on the government to change, if you're waiting on your bosses to change, your parents to change, your kids to change, and you're sitting there going, God, why can't they fix themselves? The only way towards the cross to true transformation, to get out of our Groundhog Day of selfish ambition and conceit, is for you and I to demonstrate something different. For us to find a way, even when things stink, even when things aren't good, to find a way to bring joy into our suffering, to change the dynamic in it, for us to follow Jesus. It's not that God wants it, our suffering, but rather that God calls us to be willing to endure what he did and to lead with it. I was talking this week about Good Friday. You should all, by the way, go to Good Friday this year. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, had a meeting about it this week. Y'all, don't jump from Palm Sunday to Easter. I do expect this place filled to the second balcony on Good Friday, because what else are we but people who sit and witness the death of our God so that we might also endure his suffering that leads to resurrection? Good Friday was the day that, it was before we had kids. I was talking to some church members this week. I think the most impactful Good Friday for me was the one where I talked about, Becky and I struggled to have kids. And before any of our fertility processes had worked, Becky looked at me and said, you've got to tell the church what we're going through. And one of the balances, by the way, for me is to balance my vulnerability with you, with protecting my family and what we're doing, because preaching is not group therapy, right? Like this is not for me to walk through my own pain in an active sense. Rather, it's to proclaim the word of God and to pray that God uses me in my own life as a means by which we can all together move towards the kingdom of heaven. That's the goal. And she said, listen, we're not through this thing yet, but here's what I can't abide. My wife, Becky, is, she's a spiritual giant for me in my own life, of someone who helps me be my best self and helps lead us in this church. You're never going to hear her talk up front. She hates it, but also hates me talking about her some, just for the record, just as I'm doing the group therapy thing, I suppose. But she wants it in a way that says, if I can be used, so be it. And on that night, Good Friday, this must have been 2016 or 2017, because Sam was born end of November 2017. She said to me before Good Friday, here's what I can't have, Arthur. I can't have you stand up and talk about our infertility if we weren't willing, once it was all worked out, if it ever worked out, once everything was wrapped in a nice, neat bow. You just can't do it. Because the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the story, the way that Paul describes the fullness of what God can do is actually to weave our joys and our sufferings. And the life of a disciple is not wrapped up in a nice, neat bow. That's why we got to go to Good Friday. It's why we have to sit with people when they're weeping, is because it's not wrapped in a nice, neat bow. One day it will, Revelation 21 and 22. But Becky looked at me and said, we can't be the kind of leaders that only lead when everything is nice in a nice, neat bow. And so I stood and I told the congregation on Good Friday that we were struggling to have kids and we'd had some failed processes that broke us. I wept and people called me Robert. For those of you that are new here, our founding pastor was Robert, and he just cried a lot in his sermons. He just did. I cry a lot, just not in my sermons. It's a whole different thing. But Robert just got emotional looking at you and praying about it. But anyway, they called me Robert. Sorry, that was an inside joke for those of you that have been here a long time. I try not to do those, but right now I just had to. And it allowed me then when I stood up to proclaim and actually say on Father's Day in 2017 that we were going to have a kid, it brought it around full circle. Because you allowed me to suffer without it being tied in a nice, neat bow and realize that actually there is joy in the suffering. My ability to be a pastor is better because I've suffered, that I rejoice in suffering, not because God wants it, but rather because God uses it. God doesn't waste it. Because I can't tell you how many times I've counseled people through infertility because I've been there. Divorce because I've been there. Loss because I've been there. Do you wonder why Jesus died on the cross? It's so that when you are suffering in the worst places, God looks at you and says, hey, I've been there. I know that peace. And it's through the suffering that actually we become different. Do you want to know how the world gets better? It's not from proclaiming that everything is always rosy, but proclaiming joy even in the midst of trials and saying, Lord, would you begin with me? You want peace on earth? Let it begin with me. You want life and hope on earth? Let it begin with me. And it means we have to turn the other cheek. It means that we have to love and pray for our enemies, even those who persecute us. It means that we are called to live the kind of life that Jesus does, and it is a effort to do so. It requires discipline to do so. Here's how Paul continues. He describes it as contending. I like that. It's like he's in a battle or an effort for it. He says this in Colossians 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He's describing a life that can actually transform the world because it first is transformed through our hearts and lives. For some reason, God has chosen you and me to be his primary vessels by which the world is changed. And if you and I don't look different than the rest of the world when we come to our faith, when we come to our finances, when it comes to our work, when it comes to how we manage, how we treat our kids, how we love our neighbors, and yes, how we even pray and love our enemies, then we have not done what God has called us to do, and it requires discipline to do it. I want you to start praying now about Lent. So Lent is our season, the 40 days before Easter. Lent is late because Easter's late this year, so we don't begin Lent until March 5th. March 5th begins Lent with Ash Wednesday. I encourage you to come to Ash Wednesday. I encourage you to participate in it. I encourage you to go through a prayer season. In fact, if you come to our church meeting on February 16th, our State of the Church, I expect everyone who wants to know what's happening in the life of the church to show up at 12:15 in 2 weeks. We're going to be calling ourselves to a prayerful season about what we're called to do for the church, but it begins with a prayerful season about our lives. You know, as we come to a time of communion, this is still part of the sermon, by the way, I'm not done yet, but I want you to see this piece. I find this passage of the communion a perfect example of what we're talking about here. Because when Paul's writing this letter, what he's describing is a challenge for the people there to live a life shaped by the cross. Okay? So that in a moment when I do the words, the liturgy, and I break the bread, do you not know that when I hand you the bread, when we pray over this, that the reason why we are supposed to take bread and we will say the words, the body is broken for you, that you are invited to be broken for this world? And that when we pour out the cup, and I say that this is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's offered to you, do you not know that you too are invited to be poured out for this broken world? It isn't going to change if we keep pouring just into ourselves. We'd be pouring ourselves out to a broken and hurting world. So as we come to this season, I want you to pray with me as we do this, that you are invited to live a life of striving, of challenge, of effort, of sacrifice, and even of suffering, to rejoice in it. Because on the night in which our Lord and Savior gave himself up for us, he took the bread and he gave thanks to you. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples, said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the supper, he took the cup. He poured it out for his disciples and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. The prayer that I pray every time, which I'm about to pray, I want to walk you through before I do it this time. I pray this prayer, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to say, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Do you know what the body of Christ is called? The church. And do you know what the body of Christ does? It is broken and it is poured out for this world. This is an open table. Your invitation, everyone is offered at this table, but I don't want you to come here thinking this is a snack. This is an invitation to a life of discipline and service to a broken and hurting world. This is an invitation to be changed, that when our world thinks that it's always going to be broken, that it's always going to be hurting, that it's always going to be hard, you and I come and we take this, we receive this, and we say, Lord, will you break me so that I might be poured out as an offering for others? God, would you use me so that in my suffering I might be different? Would you pray with me? God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May them be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. God, would you use us? Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. We are not here by accident, but as vessels, as people, disciples who follow you to pick up our own cross. God, forgive us when we do it for ourselves. Forgive us when we think we can change the world by doing the same thing. God, may we follow you. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us that they may see us and in fact see you. Amen. As we partake of this, we take of it by a means we call intinction. This is the body of Christ. I'm going to hand it you and say, Allison, this is the body of Christ which is broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ which is shed for you. You'll dip the elements and take it in at the same time. With those who are helping, come forward at this time. It is our privilege to be able to serve, to be able to receive. But please don't make a mistake. This is an invitation to life that follows Jesus. The only way that leads to life and heaven here and forevermore. Amen.